Yes, Matthew 5:17-20. There are many debates today, as in Jesus' day, about the Old Testament law of God. Should a Christian seek to live according to the Old Testament law? Is the Old Testament law binding today? If it is, why don't we teach and practice certain things contained in the Old Testament law? We live in a day and age in which the law of God is not loved, honored, or regarded as it should be by people and even Christians. Unsurprisingly, this is because almost every age in human history has not done so as it should be. Perhaps the most unusual about our time is some today profess a faith in Jesus Christ and yet believe that the Old Testament law is something that, for this present age, is to be set aside. That the believer is no longer under obligation to preach or obey God's Old Testament law. This is an error that has made its way into the church at every point of its history. Jesus, some believe that the God of the Old Testament is a legalistic and judgmental God. On the other hand, the God of the New Testament is different altogether. He is a God of compassion and grace. We even hear it today when people say that they just like to concentrate on Jesus, or even to suggest that God has evolved. My spiritual director, Sister Margaret, will always say to me, "Oh, but that is the Old Testament. We are now in the New Testament." I get it. The Old Testament presents us with a lot of challenges, perplexing laws, and very troubling stories. It is easy for us to scratch our head as we try to figure out how to make sense of it all. So what should we do? Is it okay to center on the New Testament part of the Bible and ignore the rest? I think not. The passage today seems to be deeply theological, but it is also practical because it is the key to understanding the rest of the Sermon on the Mount and other teachings of Jesus, especially in relation to the Old Testament. Jesus' teachings about the law is very practical and equally very challenging. There are many today in the church who believe that sermons ought to be characterized by positive presentation than negative correction. In his sermon, Jesus is teaching about the kingdom of God. What is it like where God's rule is done? What is God like? What is his will? What Jesus has been proclaiming is wonderful news to those who have felt out of step with the world they live in. What an amazing news this must have been to Jesus' listeners. He goes on to tell them that they have a special relationship with the world, that they are not just a part of all that is around them, that they are salt and light in this world. They remain present in the world to benefit it by their presence. We see from his sermon that Jesus has not come minimizing or ridiculing the law. For he knows that the law is holy, just, and good. Particularly, the words following the Beatitude do not mean that we are still placed under the law as a yoke of bondage, but rather we still have a connection to the law in that we are declared righteous in accordance with the standards of the law through faith in Jesus Christ, having his own righteousness accredited to us. The rest of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus tells what right living and good works are. But before he does that, he preaches this little section here from verses 17 to 20 to tell us what he came to do and how he fits in with the Old Testament and its law. Matthew 5:17 to 20, Jesus gives deeper insight into his mission and the purpose of the Old Testament law. These four verses really serve as an introduction to what is to follow in Matthew 5:21 to 48. And the verse 20 in particular set the stage for Jesus' main point throughout the actual body of his sermon itself. Jesus' teaching is so much different from that of the scribes and Pharisees who held that he contradicted the law of Moses. Jesus' teaching do not contradict the Judaistic religion of his day. His teaching did contradict the Judaistic religion of his day, but it did not contradict the Old Testament law. Jesus' word is in fact a logical sequel to the Old Testament law and the prophets. He always says something that immediately captures our attention and strikes his listeners as one of the most remarkable things anyone have ever heard a man say. And what's more, he asserts that he has come into this world on a mission with a purpose. He has come not to destroy or to abrogate the Old Testament law of God. He has not come to start something radically new. Instead, he makes the remarkable assertion that he comes to fulfill and to accomplish what was from of old, that is God's Old Testament law. Can you imagine a more astonishing assertion than the one that Jesus makes in this sermon? It is an assertion that only someone who is fully man, but also fully God, could make and truly keep. Jesus' listeners must have been listening to his words with astonishment and wondering and asking themselves questions. Is this a new teaching? How does it connect to the law of Moses and all that we have known before? It will appear that some are even tempted to believe that Jesus is somehow replacing the law of God with his own teaching. Many would have wondered, what happens to obedience to God's rule? Is Jesus, with his preaching about the blessed poor in spirit, doing away with the purpose and the will of God? We find in today's script that Jesus anticipates the question that is on the mind of the people. Knowing what they are thinking, he seeks to correct the question on their mind before it is asked. So we break our outline into three sessions. Jesus addresses his relationship with the law, his relationship to God's own testament. And that is 17 to 18. In the next section, the kingdom of God and the law are connected. And that is verse 19. And finally, he asserts. He asserts the nature of true righteousness as a requirement for entering heaven in verse 20. In verses 18 to 19, Jesus described his own relationship with God's law. And after saying that, he goes on to project his expected relationship of his disciples to God's law. And this means that what the law is to us as disciples is a consequence of what the law is to Jesus. If he came to honor it and fulfill it, then as his disciples, we must make sure we honor it and live in conformity to it as well. Again, not in the order to earn God's favor, but because we have already been brought into his favor by grace through the faith in Christ's own fulfillment of the law. Jesus' remarkable assertion branded the law and the prophets as a way of expressing the whole of the Old Testament scripture. The basis of Jesus' assertion is then found in the abiding authority of the law. Jesus goes on to the most extreme extent possible to tell us that nothing of the law, not even the tiniest mark, will pass away until all of it is fulfilled. We are meant to take what Jesus says here about the enduring authority of God's words very seriously. He has made this point to us in other places in the Bible. In Luke 16:17, Jesus said, "It is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one title of the law to fail." Now, let us not think that we can set the Old Testament law aside. Instead, let us now increasingly walk in heartfelt, grateful conformity to God's law. Not in order to fulfill it, through our own efforts, but rather because it has been fulfilled in us by the gracious work of Christ Jesus. Because he fulfilled it for us in order to make us 100% righteous law keepers in God's sight by faith. And that new standing is a standing in God's favor. And that is why, as his disciples, we should now obediently abide under the guidance of God's good law and be progressively conformed to God's holy character as the law revealed it to us. You see, God is concerned with an obedience to his law. He seeks an obedience from us that comes from the heart. This explains Jesus' comment on the law in the rest of chapter 5. He is not giving a new law, but calling for a level of obedience to the law that goes past the mere letter and onto the very spirit of the law. As you can see, Jesus brought obedience to God's commandment down to heart level. And the only way this could happen is if we are given a new heart and a new spirit in our salvation through Jesus. I did promise you I'll cut it short, didn't I? God does this for us as a gift of his grace through Jesus Christ and the indwelling power of his Holy Spirit. And then we are made not to set his law aside, but to keep it by his enabling power. Again, think of verse 18. God's word is given to us on earth by the God of heaven. But those very words that God gives us will outlast both heaven and earth themselves. And that the complete fulfillment of God's law will be the new heaven and the new earth. It is truly astonishing how Jesus affirms the enduring authority of God's word, and yet there will be no Bibles or scripture union or studies in the new heaven, because God will move us from shadow to ultimate reality, where Jesus Christ, the perfect and authentic one, will be with us. Jesus tells us that the least in the kingdom are those who relax the least of God's commandments. The word relax means to loosen the grip. The grip the law of God has upon our conscience. to disregard it as it presses on our conscience. There are two possibilities here. When God's law presses on our conscience, we either water down the law and its demand, or we harden our conscience to it. And also, the greatest in the kingdom of God is the one who practices and teaches God's law in Jesus' way to conform to the image of Christ, then is to conform to the authority of God's word. To ignore it is not smart for Christians to do so, because God's word must not be rewritten or wrongly interpreted. So we can see that the kingdom and the law are connected. Then Jesus takes things further, that righteousness is the requirement for entering heaven. What is Jesus doing here? Is he taking us back to some kind of obedience to the law as a means of salvation? No. He is centering his lenses on the connection between faithful, heartfelt obedience and those who assume they will have a position in the kingdom because of their own homemade self-justifying righteousness. In terms of the nature of true righteousness, the kingdom righteousness requires what the law itself requires. It requires heartfelt obedience characterized by the love of God. Jesus' point is that righteousness characterized by heartfelt obedience is the only kind that is worth anything at all. The scribe and Pharisees seem to be the model of righteousness. How do we beat this if we are ever to enter God's kingdom? As Christians, our righteousness exceeds the scribes and Pharisees in two ways. Firstly, our righteousness exceeds theirs because it is an imputed by faith righteousness. As believers, our righteousness exceeds the Pharisees because what we have been given is the very righteousness of Jesus Christ that comes to us by faith alone and not by works or seeking to obey all the technicalities of the law. And secondly, our righteousness exceeds theirs because it is a different kind of righteousness, which is on a deeper level in that it is a righteousness of the heart. Jesus teaches that God requires a far more radical law-keeping in the inner person. He desires law-keeping from the heart because the Lord looks at the heart and not on externals. Dear friends, we may have many more questions regarding today's script, but they will all center on one question. Am I loving the Lord my God with all my heart and soul and strength, in that my life brings glory to him? That is a better righteousness. The righteousness of which Jesus speak of is at that of life manifesting the righteousness of faith. If we really have repented of our sins, turned to Christ, and declared him to be our Lord and the master of our life as we call out to him, then we are redeemed. His spirit comes to live in us, and he writes his law on our hearts. We may still make mistakes, we may still mess up and sin, but we are better than we were. His law is written on our hearts, and that is what motivates and drives us. Our hearts have been changed and continues to be changed, and our righteousness in Christ is better than that of the scribes and Pharisees. Our righteousness in Christ is also a proof that we are saved. It is the proof that Christ has done some radical surgery on our hearts, and that we are saved and heading for heaven. I will exemplify it with a story about the famous piano genius Ignaz Paderewski. A mother once took her little son to Paderewski's performance. Her little boy was just learning to play the piano and barely knows how to plug out anything more than "Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star." But she hoped that the little boy will enjoy the concert and be inspired. After they were seated, the mother spotted an old friend in another seat and walked down the aisle to greet her. And this left the little boy alone, who eventually wandered off his seat to explore the wonders of the concert hall. He eventually explored his way through a door that was marked "No Admittance." And that was the door that led to the stage, where a large, impressive piano was placed. When the mother returned to her seat, she looked around frantically, trying to find her son. The house lights were dimmed and the curtains were open, and in horror, she saw her little boy sitting at the piano on the stage, with spotlight focused on him, innocently playing "Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star." What a mortifying moment that was for the mother. It was at that very moment that the great piano master made his entrance on the stage. He quickly moved to the piano, gently leaned down to the little boy and whispered into his ears, "Don't quit, keep playing." Then, sitting on the bench with the little boy, reaching his left arm around him, Paderewski began to play alongside the little boy, filling in the bass portion. Then he stretched his right arm around the boy and added an obbligato, if I've pronounced it right. Together, the master and the small boy played "Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star" like no one had ever heard before. The vital point of this story is that after the concert, few people could remember anything else that Pedrescu played, but everyone remembered the authenticity of the Twinkle Twinkle Little Star. Dear friends, may I suggest that to you as a fit picture of Jesus and us. He is the master. He has fulfilled the law perfectly. He fulfilled it through his obedience to it. He fulfilled it in accomplishing what the scriptures promise. And he will see to it that till heaven and earth pass away, nothing of the law will ever fail. But he does not come upon the stage to us and say, I have fulfilled the law. You are now released from any obligation to it. Stop. You no longer have to keep it. No, 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 not so. Instead, he leans over to us and says, don't quit, keep playing. And then he reaches out his arm around us and lifts out his own fulfillment of the law through us. Dear saints, one of the characteristics of someone who is a true disciple of Jesus Christ is that they have a transformed heart with respect to the law of God. They love God's law just as their Savior loves it and seek to honor it as Jesus honored it. And they are enabled by the indwelling Christ to keep it with all their heart. Here, the King corrects the world's thinking and speaks by his own authority. If we have Christ's righteousness imputed to us, and the Holy Spirit living within us, we will begin the process of sanctification, whereby our heart's righteousness will begin to cause us to love the law of God, as it points us to the God we love. You will seek to walk in God's commands through faith in Christ, because you love God and desire to see him being honored in your life. So there is one way our righteousness will exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees. Only through Jesus will God accept us as righteous. I therefore invite all to come to Christ and receive perfect righteousness. Christ becomes our righteousness because he died in our place. So if we believe in him and we are born again, we gain his righteousness, and therefore our righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees. If you are here this morning and you are truly saved, praise the Lord that your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees through what Jesus has done for you on the cross. But if you are not sure, if there is the evidence in your life that you are saved, then when I pause, quietly pray and invite Jesus into your heart, as you surrender your whole life over to him as your Lord and Savior, who will whisper his encouragement into your ears. If you wish to explore this new life further, please come and see Reverend Richard or myself or any of the leadership team members afterwards as a matter of urgency. So I pause now. If you are already saved, begin to thank God for his righteousness. If you are not, invite Jesus into your heart. Dear Jesus, I am extremely thankful that we have you as our Redeemer, who gives us imputed righteousness and writes God's law on our hearts. Teach us your way, O Lord Jesus, that we may walk only in your truth. In Jesus' name, amen.